We were privileged to hear different topics in the last day dealing with the effects of sin and how it affects our families and each of us personally, and also the patience in bearing with these trials and troubles. And tonight I would like to focus a little more on the root problem that is facing us, not only as families, but if we look into our nations, we have forsaken God. And we just sang it together, the problems that Israel faced when they forsook God. And we only need to look in our recent history of what this has caused our nation. And just a couple of examples. When God came to visit and look upon Sodom, then sin was called sin. Today, in some of the churches, the homosexuals and those like them, they're referred to as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is what departing from God has done to us as a nation. God has been removed from the schools. I believe it was in Pennsylvania where a judge ordered the Ten Commandments removed from the walls because the children read them, it might influence them. And this departure from God, we saw it in the history of the children of Israel. We see it in our own nation. We see what has happened in our churches, where God is not elevated to the position that he is deserving of. And so the bearing of affliction, the troubles that we have, it shouldn't surprise us. The bitterness of sin, it's a wonder that our bodies even function. If you think of how God created us perfect, or we were to live in a environment that was without stress but with love. And if we look today at the stress that we bring on ourselves, and that's in the world, to me it's a wonder that our bodies even function anymore. And so the title of my topic tonight is a call to remembrance. And can't begin to cover all that Scripture says about remembrance. But in some of the headings that we have here, perhaps we will have something to reflect on. And if you keep that one word, remembrance, in your mind, then perhaps some of these things that we discuss tonight will come back to you. In Deuteronomy 6, then the Lord is directing the people. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, we need to be involved in our families with our children at every opportunity. That's what this is saying to us. And I don't know, perhaps some of you feel as I do, that I've missed more opportunities than I took. It's a great responsibility to speak and to teach your children. And this whole section here of where Moses is speaking to the children of Israel is a responsibility of teaching the next generation. It's like it's also mentioned in the Psalms, tell it to the generation following. The responsibility is ours. And we like to see fruit, don't we? I'd just like to tell you, share a little story that I read just recently while I was working on the topic. It was of a very godly man. He spent every hour that he could with his one son. The son showed no interest whatsoever. It was a burden for the father. He prayed for him. He taught him all he could. When the father passed away, he didn't see any change in his son. But shortly after his father passed away, the son took his father's horse. And as he was riding it, the Lord touched his heart. And right there he broke out. And he said, "You poor, poor animal. You used to carry a saint and now you're carrying a devil." So the fruit of what that man did in his life in teaching and praying for his son bore fruit, although the father didn't see it. But eternity would reveal it. And so what I'm saying is, we are obligated and privileged by the Lord to share these things with our children. Say, what are we to share? Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments, yes or no." All the way. And if we think of that, it comes to mind that of what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1, of the things that they had heard, they had seen, and they had handled while they were with Christ. It wasn't something they read in a book or it was told to them by someone else. They had seen these things. They had witnessed it. These children of Israel have done likewise. They say, well, when did God speak directly to them? Well, in Exodus 19, 9th verse, "The Lord God said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." So they had this experience that they could tell firsthand to their children. What did the disciples see? They saw miracles, didn't they, that the Lord had done. Children of Israel, they also experienced the miracles that the Lord had done among them. And what did the children of Israel handle? They had the manna, didn't they? The bread from heaven. The disciples were with Christ, bread in the flesh. And so, friends, as we think on these things, what are we going to tell our children? We didn't have that experience in that way, but we have the Word with us. And I think as the children of Israel were called to look back on those 40 years that the Lord led them, that we too need to reflect on our past. We need to think of the cloud of witnesses that went before us. Many today are leaving the path where their fathers once walked. And I can't help but think of what's written in Malachi. Malachi, I do believe, was living in a time period similar to what we're living in now. They lived in a period just prior to Christ's first coming. Malachi's message didn't deal especially with idol worship, Baal worship, as many of the other prophets did. But he's going directly to the worship service that they had. And he's saying in their different places, O ye priests. There's a warning there to the priests that were misleading the people. And in that warning, we can also hear that subtle voice of Satan that was first heard in paradise. Yea, hath God said that you have to be so particular in your sacrifices that they have to be unblemished. Oh, you can bring the blind and the lame as long as your heart, you know, you're in the worship. We have that same voice today that's going out in the churches. You don't need to be so strict as those that have gone before us. There's much more Christian, so-called Christian liberty. But I'm saying to you, friends, we need to be on our guard for our dear children. And how can we be that if we don't know the way? If we forget the old paths that we have, that our parents walked in, and those that have gone on before us. Then next, I would like to call attention to man calling to God to remember. And first in Psalm 119, verse 49, perhaps some of you know that by heart as part of your prayer. Remember the word unto thy servant which thou hast caused me to hope. And I think for many of God's people, they come to that place. Sometimes in doubt. But Lord, remember thy word upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And then in Psalm 138, verse 2, then we read that his word was magnified above all his name. And then in John 1, verse 1, we have, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does the Bible mean to us? What does it mean to our children? They learn to treasure it. God has done two wonderful things for us, many more, but two. Christ has opened the way by the medium of prayer whereby we may approach the throne of mercy. And the Lord has given his word whereby he speaks to us now in these latter days. And we need to instill that in our children, this precious book. Was a blind girl, very serious girl. They gave her a Bible in Braille. And that became so precious to her. It was her best friend. She was in it all the time, reading with her fingers. One day, as she was going through her Bible, she couldn't feel the little bumps anymore. She was so sad. And finally, she came to the point she said she had to say goodbye to her best friend. She took the Bible and held it to her mouth to kiss it goodbye. And when she did so, she could feel the bumps with her lips. And she was able to read with her lips. Does the Word of God mean that much to us, to our children? Then we have man calling to God not to remember. That's in Psalm 25, verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. How many times do we have to look back in life and wish that, or hope and pray that the Lord would not remember some of the things that are bitter to us? There was a lady that wrote this story in later years in her life. Said when she was young, her mother was terminally sick. And every day she would go in to see her mother, and she was getting, might say, used to seeing that frail look on her mother. But every time she came, her mother had a big smile for her. And one day she came home a little early from school. She went in the room to see her mother. Her mother, same smile. And she said, "My daughter, would you get me a cold glass of water?" Daughter said, "Why don't you ask one of the servant maids to do it?" Mother said, "My daughter, wouldn't you get your sick mother a glass of water?" So the girl went out, got the water, didn't hand it to her mother, just set it on the table, and walked out. Later that night, this started to trouble her. So she went back to the room. She wanted to say she was sorry. The people standing there said, "You can't bother Mother now. She's sleeping and she needs her rest. She's weak." So with that, the girl went to bed, but she didn't sleep good. First thing in the morning, she rose and went to her mother's room. And people were standing there weeping and said, "Your mother has passed away." This lady wrote, it was 13 years before she went to see her mother's grave. She says, except for that one bitter experience in her life, she had nothing but wonderful memories of her mother. So there are things in life that we would like to forget, and still we may ask the Lord not to remember them. Then a fourth item here where God is saying, "I will not remember." And there I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 8. Starting with verse 7, For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out of the land by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all that shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And we think also in Isaiah 42, I believe, verse 6, where the Father says, And I will give thee for a covenant of the people. And so the Lord himself is saying, I will not remember your iniquities anymore. And then, friends, we, in the fifth item here, there's an eternal remembrance. And for that, to turn to Malachi. The church in that time was in a very low state. As I mentioned before, the teaching of the priests, there's a pollution of the worship itself. And then in chapter 3, verse 16, and then we read, Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before. For them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between righteous and wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. There is a book of remembrance, which is a comfort to the weary church. Often we don't, might say, see the light at the end of the tunnel. But as the children of Israel were given a day of jubilee, where the poor were restored their goods, those that had been sold to pay debts were made free and restored to their families. But the Lord has prepared a day of jubilee that is far greater. Then the poor and the afflicted, the Lord said, I have left behind me a poor and afflicted people. Those poor will then see him face to face. Shall be no night there. And they shall be restored all that they had lost. And that is a time of forgetfulness. And I'm sorry I missed number 5 on here. It's a time of forgetfulness that the Lord himself will remember their iniquities no more, but where the blood of the Lamb shall be to their good. Then I'd like to back up to 5. I'm sorry I passed over that one. There's also an eternal day of remembrance. And I'd like to read out of that from Luke 16, just a few verses. That's the rich man and Lazarus the story, the history here. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So here we have Abraham saying, Son, remember. And that is an eternal remembrance of all the good the Lord had done for us in this life. It's also a remembrance of the rejection of the gospel that had come for many. But it's also a day of joy for God's people. And I would like to close just with a short story that I think speaks very well for the day of the Lord, when the books will be opened, this book of remembrance. As a father said to his children, he said, your father is going to go into a foreign land, and I know that I can prepare a better home for you than we now have. And he said, you'll be much happier there. You need to be busy, but as soon as I have prepared for you, I will call for you. So with that, he left. The activities in the home basically were the same. They had to work. They had to do their chores. They continued, but not as they did before. In this way, they were anticipating their father calling them away. And as their father worked and prepared, one by one, he called for his children to come. I was thinking of that same thing when Pastor Budding mentioned about his child taken. And also for Jerry when he spoke of their young one taken. One by one, the father is taking his children home. And so when we see these things, yes, for flesh and blood, it's hard. On one hand, and on the other hand, if you may see your children or your loved ones that the father is drawing away, then there's also a jealousy, isn't there? So with that, I would like to close.